Okay, so Matthew 8, found on page 972 in the church Bibles. Before we read, let us pray. Lord God, thank you that the unfolding of your word brings light and understanding. As we read this passage now and hear it preached by Simon, we pray that you would make us truly wise. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched a man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment.
Well, thank you very much, Steph. Do keep that passage open in front of you as we look at chapter 8 together. In a few moments' time, all the eyes of Africa will be on the Alembi Stadium in Cameroon for the final of the Africa Cup of Nations. I always think the Africa Cup of Nations is the sort of is the real purest tournament if you live in England. You're still watching. I'm sure one or two of you have got the VHS all ready to go. It's Egypt, Senegal, if you didn't know, the Pharaohs against the Lions of Taranga, which is a great name, isn't it? And if you're a Liverpool fan, of course, it's Salah versus Mane. But one person who won't be pitchside tonight is Egypt's manager, who's called Carlos Queiroz. He's been suspended because of his behaviour in the semi-finals. And it's fair to say that Queiroz, he totally lost his marbles in the semi-finals. Angry words, gesticulating at the referee. And soon enough, out came the red card and off he went. And actually, while we might not react with all the flamboyance of an international football manager, actually, it's a reminder that in different ways, we all struggle with being under the authority of others, don't we? In fact, it started before we could even talk. I remember our eldest Daniel, when he was a couple of years old, utterly refusing to get into the buggy. And there was I, this elaborate maneuver, sort of trying to pin him in one hand and do the strap with the other one. He's screaming his lungs out. He's kicking ferociously. He didn't want to let me. And actually, that problem with authority, it doesn't stop, certainly not when we're teenagers, doesn't stop when we leave home, does it? The bosses that we work for in our office or workplace, the government agencies that we rely on, the parliament that we have, we find it hard to accept the authority of others over our lives. And of course, we live in a culture that increasingly rejects the very idea of authority and exchanges it for the empty promise of autonomy. And literally, autonomy means I get to make the rules. And of course, one of the reasons why we do that is that so often those who are in authority have failed us, they've let us down. They've misused their power. They've abused their power. Actually, sadly, God's people, We're not immune to this, are we? And actually, there have been far too many tragic examples, far too many, in recent years of abusive authority within the church. But in the end, we know that anarchy is no solution. Ultimately, what we need is not no authority, but true authority. What we need for our lives is authority that is both utterly powerful and utterly good. And as we come into chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel tonight, we'll see that only Jesus' authority has that sort of power. The power to deal with the deepest problems in our lives and to set us free to truly live in God's world. As Nathan mentioned a few minutes ago, Matthew, he is writing here for Christians, isn't he? And he doesn't want us to just see Jesus' authority. He wants us to marvel at Jesus, to marvel at him. Now, the eagle-eyed among you will notice that we've taken a bit of a jump forward in Matthew's Gospel from the end of chapter 4. That's where we were last week. And now we're in chapter 8. And the reason for that really is that a few years ago we looked at chapters 5 to 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a very helpful link in the e-news that you will find that will take you straight to those talks on the website. And I'd really encourage you to go back and have a listen to those. But as we come into chapter 8, it's going to be helpful for us, I think, just take a moment just to get our bearings of where we are. Because actually Matthew, he's put his gospel together very carefully. At the end of chapter 4, verse 23, where we were last time, you get a little marker, and you get another marker right at the end of chapter 9. And they're almost identical, like a little summary verse that's repeated, like little brackets. And they summarize everything that sits in between, really, which is teaching, proclaiming the kingdom, and healing. So chapters 5 to 7, that's all about Jesus' teaching all about what life is like in the kingdom. And right at the end of chapter 7, just before our passage tonight, verse 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority. And over the next few weeks, in chapters 8 and 9, so we've had 5 to 7, there's the teaching, there's proclamation of the kingdom. Well, 8 and 9, we'll see Jesus performing all sorts of miracles. In fact, half of all the miracles in Matthew's gospel in these two chapters. And these miracles, they are just as much about the kingdom. They are just as much about the authority of Jesus and what that means for our lives. So let's dive in to chapter 8 and see Jesus' authority in action. So verse 1, we'll meet Jesus. He's coming down the mountain. A big crowd of people have followed, following after him again. And then verse 2, out from the crowd comes a leper. You can imagine the crowd, it draws back in fear, perhaps even disgust. See, leprosy, it was a term that was used for all sorts of fairly unpleasant, contagious skin diseases. We're meant to think of boils, lesions, sores, wasting flesh. That's the sort of territory we're in. And lepers, because of that, they were quite literally kept apart from others. No one could go near them. And this wasn't just your 10 days of self-isolation. Actually, for most of these lepers, it was a whole lifetime of loneliness, outcasts, because they really were outsiders. And we might think back to the sort of stigma that was attached to AIDS victims in the 80s and 90s. That's the sort of territory we're in. People feared to go anywhere near them. It gives us a sense of what it's like to be a leper in first century Israel. But actually, the lepers, they were also ritually unclean. And they would make anyone who came into contact with them ritually unclean. And so they were excluded from community life and from worship in the temple. All of that, I think, makes this encounter with Jesus even more remarkable. As the leper approaches Jesus, just notice there is no question for him that Jesus is able to heal. He knows Jesus has the power. He kneels before him and he calls him Lord. And notice what he says then in verse 2. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do we see the question isn't, can Jesus do it? The question is, will he? To put that another way, does God really care? Will he really be interested in a messed up nobody like me? We get the answer in verse 3, don't we? Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. The point is, Jesus is willing to cleanse anyone who comes to him. It's a wonderful display of Jesus' compassion. He looks on this crumbling, broken man, and he says, yes, I will heal you. I will make you clean. And of course, with Jesus, his will and his actions, they're always one and the same, aren't they? They're always in sync. We might say, actually, Jesus does what he wants. He does what he wants, because whatever he wants, he does. And whatever he does, he wants. So one moment, this leper is there, covered with swathes of dead skin and sores and raw flesh. And then the touch of divine power comes and it transforms him. It's hard to picture, isn't it? This sort of good, healthy skin that must have just sort of re-raveled all the way up and around his body and his legs and his arms. It's sort of miraculous microbiology that must have been going on. Millions of new cells, skin cells, muscle, created in a millisecond with a touch, with a word. It is a moment of extraordinary power. Effortless authority over a devastating disease. No PPE, not a rubber glove in sight. And yet Jesus, he remains utterly clean, utterly pure. Just imagine for a moment, if you've got a good apple, a nice firm, crunchy apple, shining red skin, and you put it right in the middle of the fruit bowl, and as all the rotten apples that have been there for weeks, they roll down the bowl, they come into contact with that red apple, that good apple. What would happen normally? Well, the good apple very quickly gets rotten, doesn't it? But not with Jesus. See, instead of the good apple rotting away, well, the bruised and broken ones all around it, and instead of decomposing, they start recomposing. Their flesh, their gleaming red, it comes back. Just a little picture of what the healing of Jesus brings to people who come to him. And actually, the healing that we see here in these opening verses, it's not just physical, is it, but relational and spiritual too. That's why Jesus sends the leper back to the priests to perform the gift and the testimony that we read of. See, the priests, they're the COVID monitors, if you like, of the day. And so with a stamp of approval in his leprosy passport, if you like, he's able to come back into community with his people. And actually, he's able to come back into the synagogue and to worship his God again. Now, that testimony, it points to that, but it also points the priests, and it points Matthew's readers, and it points us to look at Jesus, doesn't it, as the one who fulfills all of those cleansing rituals, all of those laws that we read about in Leviticus and elsewhere of what it is to be clean in God's sight. Jesus is the one who fulfills them. He's the one who can truly make us clean. This little episode, it points us forward to the cross, the place where Jesus will once and for all deal with our sin, because only he can cleanse us. Only he can restore us to a right relationship with the God who made us. Wasn't it lovely this morning in church, for those of you who were here, we sang that lovely, famous Charles Wesley hymn, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing Our Great Redeemer's Praises. Actually, I think probably in the third verse, those wonderful words, His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. As this new section of the gospel opens, the headline, Jesus has power over disease. He has power to cleanse. And it's not an authority that is cold-hearted. He cares. He cares intimately about you and about me, not because we're sort of clean, upright, decent sort of folk already. No, but if we're honest about the state of our hearts, we know, don't we, we're pretty foul. Pretty foul creatures inside. Jesus longs to make the foulest clean. He longs to restore us so that we can enjoy all the riches of a relationship with God. Now, and a relationship in a family of God's people. And we look forward to, don't we? This little episode, it points us forward to an eternity with God and a new creation where actually sickness and loneliness, they'll never trouble us again. As we look at our lives, it's easy to feel that Jesus must just be a little bit disappointed with us. Maybe you sometimes feel that you're just a bit unlovely or a bit unlovable. I pray that's not true, but often we feel that, don't we? Or maybe there's something going on in your life at the moment, or maybe there's something from your past that actually you're carrying around and you can't let go of. And something that that leaves you feeling tainted, unclean. In fact, we all get stuck in the mud, don't we, when it comes to sin in our lives. And could Jesus really want me with all of that, with all of that mess? I will be clean, says Jesus. You see, the authority of Jesus really is marvelous. Let's move on and have a look at the second encounter in chapter 8 and a commanding word for the unworthy. Well, as Jesus comes into Capernaum, he's met by a centurion. And in lots of ways, this man is the very opposite of the leper that we've just met. He's wealthy, he's powerful, he's a senior officer, perhaps up to 100 men under his command. It's in some ways very different, but in other ways, surprisingly similar. See, he too is an outsider in society, a Gentile soldier in the midst of a Jewish people. And he too is in desperate need, a paralyzed servant suffering terribly. And he too knows that only the divine authority of Jesus can help him. Lord, he says, verse 6, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. So the centurion, he knows that he is unworthy of Jesus, unworthy to have him come under his roof. Yes, because Jesus is a Jew and he is a Gentile. And he knows that Jews, they weren't allowed to go into the Gentile houses. See, but more than that, he knows that he's not worthy of Jesus because of the authority that Jesus has. Just say the word. He knows that Jesus can heal by speaking. He knows that's the sort of power that can only come from God himself. That's what he's getting at, I think, in verse 9. The centurion, he says, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Centurion, he's been trained in the Roman army. He knows how authority works. You tell a Roman squaddy to go and sharpen the spears, and he goes and does it. No questions asked. He sees that Jesus, if you like, he's true high command. He comes with all the authority of God himself. I mean, who else could heal paralysis from a mile away with just a word? So he says to Jesus, give your orders. And as we get to verse 13, we see it's exactly what happens. Jesus says to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that moment. We can picture the scene, can't we? The centurion, he gets home. His servant's sprinting out to meet him from the house, showing him his legs and leaping around with joy. And they get their sundials out and they compare, and it's, yes, it really was at that very moment. And of course, we know, don't we, that the power of Jesus' words, actually, it wasn't just for paralytics in the past. And the power of Jesus' words, they're not just for the future. Jesus' words have power to transform lives today. That's what happens when we open our Bibles. That's why we open our Bibles. As the Spirit gets to work on our hearts and we hear the words of God himself speaking to us. We live in a world that is full of words that ultimately don't deliver, full of promises that don't get kept. And that's as true at home as it is in the high street, and it is in the House of Commons. But the words of Jesus, they will never fail us. His words really do have the power to bring life and joy and hope in the midst of a broken world. And there's a leper and a centurion enjoying eternity with Jesus who can tell us all about that themselves one day. The authority of Jesus in action truly is something to behold. But of course, the paralyzed man, he is not the only one, is he, who's blessed by the words of Jesus in this story. Did you notice Jesus' response to the centurion in verse 10? Just look at that with me now. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Now, plenty of times, don't we, in the Gospels, we read of people who are amazed by Jesus. It's pretty common. People see Jesus and they're amazed. But in the Gospels, it's only this verse and the parallel account that we get in Luke where we read about Jesus being amazed by someone else by this man's faith. See, the centurion, he's a model, isn't he, of what it looks like to come humbly under Jesus' loving rule. Did you notice who Jesus was speaking to in verse 10 when he said those words? It was to those who were following him, to the crowds. You see, it's possible to like the sound of Jesus and to be intrigued by Jesus, to be impressed by Jesus, and still miss the point that we need to come humbly to Jesus. Just like the centurion, to recognize the seriousness of our situation before God. Actually, to realize that we can't sort it out on our own. Or maybe you're here tonight and you feel like you might be one of those faces in the crowd. You've been following and listening and watching Jesus for a while. You've heard his promises to cleanse your sin, to bring new life. You've noticed his compassion and his love. You haven't come to him yet. You haven't yet bowed before him and called him Lord. But I wonder, as you look at Jesus tonight, I wonder if I can ask you, what is it that is stopping you from stepping forward out of the crowd and coming under the loving rule of the Lord Jesus? Now, I don't know if you've ever looked closely at a £10 note. Here is one. You may have one in your pocket. You may like to look at the one in your pocket if you have one. If you do look closely at a £10 note, you will find that just in very small writing down there, it says in it, "I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £10. Now, in the old days, what you would do with your £10 note is you would turn up to the bank with it, you present it to the bank manager and demand from him the equivalent sum in gold nuggets or whatever it was that they were giving out. But notice the key words, "I promise to pay the bearer on demand." Jesus makes glorious promises, far greater than any amount of money, any amount of gold. Actually, his words promise life, and life forever. And we have that promise set before us, each one, but we need to come with a demand. And that's true too, isn't it? For those of us who are here and we would call ourselves believers, we need to come humbly to Jesus and seek his help. A couple of weeks back in the morning service, we had the Lord's Supper together, didn't we? And we prayed that wonderful old prayer, the prayer of humble access. And we said these words: we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. It really puts us in our place, doesn't it? We don't deserve the crumbs. And the centurion, he knew that as he looked up at Jesus from the floor. But we find it hard to humble ourselves in that way, don't we? We so often find that pride is the perennial problem in our hearts. We actually think we are pretty worthy. Actually, we want to cling on to whatever authority we think we have. That old Sunday school motto is still true, isn't it? Shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to your ways. So in the next line of that prayer, it says, we're not worthy to gather up the crumbs, but you are the same Lord who delights to show mercy. But unless we'll humble ourselves, and until we'll humble ourselves, actually, we'll keep missing out on those delights. If you're anything like me, one of the reasons why our prayer life is often not what it could be is that actually we can't help but want to be in control. Deep down, we believe that lie, that our lives would be much more comfortable, much more fulfilled, much more joyful if we kept hold of the reins. And everything around us tells us that's the right way to go, doesn't it? Seize the day, just do it. You can be who you want to be. It sounds liberating, but the reality is crippling. Because when we face difficulties, maybe at work, or we face sickness, we have to make decisions about schools or money or marriage or houses or the future. We can find ourselves just sitting with them, stewing on them, turning them over. We don't think we've got anywhere to take them. Actually, Jesus' power and his compassion, it's not some abstraction, it's not some abstract thing, but it's a loving rule that is freely promised to us that actually speaks into every corner of our lives. So we see that Jesus, he delights to care for sinful, broken people like us. Actually, we will want to bring our lives under his care and seek out his voice with all its sublime, gracious power, rather than rely on our own. Or to put it another way, who wouldn't want to come to a man like this? Who wouldn't want to pray to a God like this? Who wouldn't want to let these words confront our comforts and our calendars and our priorities? Those very real day-by-day worries that many of us will have, those things that consume our thoughts and our energies, see, they are things to bring the gospel to lay the gospel all over them, like peanut butter on a slice of bread. Spread them on thick. See, these verses echo that wonderful promise for us, don't they? In Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me in prayer. Come under the sound of my voice. Come to me with the strains in your marriage, the pressure of your studies, your failing body, your anxiety, your anger. Come to me, says Jesus, and you will find rest for your soul. And of course, the rest that we can know now is just a foretaste, isn't it, of the rest that we will enjoy forever with the Lord Jesus. See, as we finish, I just want us to spend a moment looking at that glorious promise that Jesus makes to the centurion in verse 11. Look down with me. He says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There is a serious warning following that verse for those whose pride would stop them coming to Jesus. But here, says Jesus, from east to west, See, Jesus delights to draw men and women, unclean, broken, weak, dependent people from every corner of his creation. His word, it has the power to bring us all to the banquet. And even tonight, as the Lord Jesus looks down on All Saints Preston and he sees men and women living humbly under his loving rule, he's not focused on our faults. He's not nitpicking, picking holes. As we live in faith, he marvels at us tonight and is delighted over our faith. He longs to comfort us and he calls us from every corner of his world to dine with him at the feast in the kingdom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your Son. Thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, that he is both utterly powerful and utterly loving. Lord, that is who he is. We praise you for the time tonight in your word. Pray that we would go from here more delighted in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we would see that responding to him, coming humbly under him in faith, is a great delight to us. Lord, pray that as we go from here, Lord, we would delight to walk closely with you in the week ahead. Amen.